save. That's the thing. That's the highlight. So I just wanted to show you. There's this, like, how they call it, bicameral, bimodal. That's a lot in the beginning, and here we're coming from Numbers 20 through the rest of this book, and all Deuteronomy. We're going to look at the final year in Israel's journey. This particular chapter will break down into five portions. There's a lot that happens in this chapter. Miriam will die. That's Moses' oldest sister. The people will murmur again for the seventh time. The Lord will respond to their murmuring by providing for their need, by giving them water from the rock. Second time he does this. We'll also see in this chapter the sad saga of Moses and Aaron's disobedience. And then we'll interrupt in this chapter. There'll be one paragraph about how Edom refuses to allow Israel to come through their land on the way to the promised land. And then the chapter will close with the death of Aaron, the high priest. A lot of material in this one chapter. So why don't we start reading a little bit, maybe the first six verses, and then we'll comment Numbers chapter 20, picking it up in verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month of their last year. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. So the chapter opens here in this last year of their wanderings, and they're coming into a desert area in the south, approaching the promised land. It's called the Desert of Zin. Reminds me kind of a place they were in a while back called the Wilderness of Sin back in Exodus 16. And when they're there and they're waiting at this Kadesh, which is near Kadesh Barnea, which is where the spies went a while back. When did that happen? Back in chapter 14. But that was actually, although it was only chapter 14 of this book, that was 37 years before when that happened. So here they're back at Kadesh again, 37 years later. And they're with a new generation of people. And the last time they were at Kadesh Barnea, the people believed the 10 spies with the evil report. And because of that, God plagued the people. And there was a plague, and they were discomfited in battle. And God said, "You're going to spend time in this wilderness now because you didn't believe my promise that that was a good land that flows with milk and honey." So now they're back at Kadesh 37 years later. They're here with a different group of people. The old generation had died off in the wilderness. God had accomplished his purpose. The purpose was, you will wander in the wilderness for not believing me. You know, and when we don't believe God, we end up in the wilderness. God doesn't want us in the wilderness in our faith. God wants us in the place of blessing in our faith. He wants us in the promised land with our faith. But this generation died off in the wilderness. And now is that younger generation. They were all under 20. Now it's 37 years later. The youngest little baby is now 38 years old. The 20-year-olds are all in their 50s. And they arrive at this particular place, and now the prophetess Miriam dies. Moses' older sister dies. And she was buried there. And the Lord just lets us know the reality of death. God's people die. Now, All people die. That's something we preach all the time. Life is short, eternity is long, death is sure. Right? Sin the curse, Christ the cure. And we preach this to people to remind them that people die, but God's people die too. And the Bible wants to show you that. The difference is, God's people, when they die, and we'll see later on in this chapter, when Aaron dies, they don't go down, they go up. And that's what he told Moses, as Aaron's going to die, bring him up into the mountain. And just wanted an object lesson for the people, my people don't die going down, they die going up. But death is sure. And it's kind of a sad thing to see that Miriam had to die in the wilderness. That Miriam's pilgrimage was one of a continual wilderness walk. And notice it doesn't say, it just says Miriam died there and was buried there. She died in the wilderness and was buried in the wilderness. Gee, I hope that's not the testimony of a born-again child of God. That they lived in the wilderness, they wandered in the wilderness, and they died in the wilderness. God doesn't want that for his children. God wants us in the promised land. Listen, in the book of Timothy, go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Back of your Bible, 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 2, he tells Timothy, Paul tells him, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why do we want to do that? Why do we want to pray for the people around us? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's the promised land for the Christian, is to lead a quiet life, a peaceable life, a life with godliness, a life with honesty. That's God's desire. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, that the Christian lives in the promised land. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Looking at those prior verses, this is good. What's good? Well, God wants men to be saved. But he also acceptably wants men to come to a knowledge of the truth. And I think the sad thing in the wanderings of the children of Israel was they never came under the knowledge of the truth, that God provides all things for us. That he's given us a word of truth. He's given us a place of truth. Now, for the Jew, that was to be the promised land. For the Christian, I'd say that would be the promised land of a Bible-believing church, with the Word of God, the fellowship of the saints. Then they'll know you're my disciples when you have love one to another. And our greatest time is fellowshipping one with another in the place where God is worshipped in spirit and truth, and a place where the Word is opened, and the church being the pillar and ground of truth. That's where God wants us to be. Many Christians never achieve that. They end up like Miriam. I mean, we meet them on the streets. We talk to Christians, and they're in the wilderness. They're in confusion. They've never reached the promised land. This is the promised land. First Bible Baptist of Lockport is the promised land. Bible believers down there in, where is it, Cheektowaga, is the promised land. I mean, where there's a place where the Word of God, the King James Bible, is believed and opened, and the saints fellowship around the worship of God, and they fellowship around the Word of God, and they do the ministry and the work of God. That's the promised land. He doesn't want us dying in the wilderness, and so many Christians are doing that. Sad. They walk in the wilderness and they die in the wilderness. Now they're still saved. Miriam is saved. Miriam's a prophetess. Miriam goes to heaven. But Miriam had a hard life. And God would like us to have a quiet and peaceable life with godliness, rich in mercy. He can provide it for us, no matter what our station in life may be, no matter what the circumstances of our life are, no matter what the bank account we may have, rich or poor. We can always have peace in our heart with God. We can have peace with the brethren. We can have a quiet, gentle spirit. We can have godliness and honesty no matter where we stand in any other place. What a blessing. So we go back and we see this, and Miriam dies, and I'm praying, Lord, that all our children would come to the knowledge of that peaceable, quiet life with godliness and honesty and be in the promised land and not be buried in the wilderness. Now, what else in the wilderness? Well, verse 2, there was no water for the congregation. This is the third water shortage that was an acute nature. You go back and way back in Exodus 15 when they first crossed the Red Sea and they came out there in the wilderness, there was some water at Marah, but it was bitter. And they were bitter waters there. And the Lord said, I want you to take a tree and cast it into the waters, and the waters will be sweet. And God provided for the water shortage that way. Sometimes I look at that portrait there, and my mind thinks of the waters. And Jesus would liken sometimes his disciples to being on a ship, on a journey across the sea, waiting to get to the other shore. And as we go through life, it's like we're on a boat, on a ship, a life's journey through the waters, trying to make it to heaven's shore. And as we're going there, we have the waters of circumstance and the waters of the peoples and the nations around us, which are likened to waters, and all these waters. And, you know, they're bitter. We come across bitter people. We come across circumstances that are bitter. But he told Moses, he said, I want you to take the tree and throw it in the waters, and they'll be sweet. And you know what happens? When we take the cross work of Jesus Christ and we throw it in the midst of the waters of our circumstances and the waters of the things going on around us, God makes those things sweet. Even without changing the circumstances, he puts a sweetness to it. As we've been to realize and to recognize, we haven't strived onto blood. We haven't borne the cross that Jesus has borne. That comparatively speaking, this is easy and doable with Christ in it with us. As long as he's in it with us, these waters are now sweet. And the very circumstances that were bitter to us and the aspects of life that were bitter are now made sweet as the Spirit moves in and gives us the grace and the mercy and the peace and the love and the joy and the long-suffering and all the fruit that he can give. And the very same waters turn from bitter to sweet as long as we have Calvary and Christ in there with us. So that was the first water shortage they faced. And that's how the Lord showed them. This is what you do. You put the cross in it. You know, some people, times we avoid the cross. The cross becomes an enemy to us. We're enemies of the cross of Christ. Not of Christ, but enemies of the cross of Christ. And not only his cross, but the cross he wants us to bear. And when we won't put that cross in the situation, the waters are bitter. Sad thing to have that root of bitterness. That was the first water shortage. The second water shortage they faced was in Exodus 16, and it was very similar to this one, Exodus 16 and 17. They were in the wilderness of Sin, and they were at a place called Rephidim. And the Lord told Moses at that time, he said, you know, you got a lot of people, and they're thirsty. And there's no springs and there's no wells. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He says, you go out with that rod, and I will come down upon the rock. And the glory of the Lord descended upon a rock in Rephidim. And he says, you smite the rock, and I'll bring forth the waters, and I'll provide for you. And that's what he did. And the water came from the rock in Horeb, out there in Rephidim. Rephidim means the plains. And Horeb was like where the Mount of God was. And the water came out. And I'm thinking it had to be something like a waterfall. I mean, you had 2 million people to provide water for. And it must have been some miracle to see this. Not the little rock like you and I could pick up and put in a garden. I'm talking a huge rock. And the glory of God comes down and waters pour forth from there, and he provided for them. Well, now here they come again, And they're back in the desert of Zin, and they're by Kadesh Barnea, which is where they didn't believe the first time when it was time to enter in. And there's no water for the congregation. And so I'm sure the people must have thought, well, the Lord's provided for us twice before. Surely he won't leave us begging out in the wilderness. He's going to take care of us. But instead of believing, the people gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and they chode. They're chiding, and they're speaking against, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. We're talking about a few chapters back when God brought that great plague, and the fire came out, and the earth opened up and swallowed people, and the plague hit people, and 15,000 people died in judgment. They're saying, I'd rather be dead than in this wilderness. And by the way, I guess that's good, child of God. Maybe you ought to examine your own heart. Have you found where you ought to be a wilderness? Do you think sometimes you ought to be dead? Well, why are you in the wilderness would be my question. I mean, if it's really that bad, then why not get in the promised land? That's what God wanted them to do, was go right to the promised land. You're going to find out they're going to eventually get into the promised land, but it's going to take them another year to do so because they're just slow to follow. So they go back and they argue. Now, this is a new generation. This is a new generation doing this. You know that one verse where God says, I'll visit the iniquity of the fathers to the children, to the third and fourth generation? What he's talking about is when a father or a mother has an inner iniquity, in I quit, has a nature to quit on God, because he's talking about in relation to idolatry. It's the second commandment, Exodus chapter 20, where he brings that up. And if you go to idolatry, you've quit on God. You've quit on the true God. And he says, you know what, when that happens, that iniquity seems to get picked up by the children and the children's children. That sin just doesn't stay with you. And I have to visit that iniquity one generation after another. I'm trying to shake it out. If I could have shaken it out of your generation, I might not have to deal with it. I got to shake it out of the next generation. And here comes a second generation of murmurers and complainers because they learned from their parents how to murmur and complain rather than to get on their knees and have faith. And here God has to visit the same transgression of iniquity that he dealt with 40 years back. It's sad. Sad. The Lord's given us all that we need to live a peaceable and godly life, to live quietly with honesty. He's given us what we need. And we need to do it first to ourselves and not allow our children to pick up that infection and that iniquity. So, they continue to complain and chide and scorn. And why have you brought us up into this wilderness? Wherefore have you made us to come out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It's no place of seed or figs or vine or pomegranate. Neither is there any water to drink. And the new generation goes on in the complaining. And Moses had to be worried. This is a new generation. What if God says, I'm going to do the same with this generation I did with the last in another 40 years? We're going to see the mercy of God here. But the first thing Moses and Aaron do is they leave the presence of the assembly, verse 6, and they go to the door of the tabernacle and they fall on their face. And when they face a problem, they go to God. I don't know who you shepherd in your life. I don't know children, younger brothers, younger sisters, a Sunday school class. I don't know who it is you shepherd. But when they murmur and complain, and they will because it's human nature, where are you going to go with it? Look at Moses and Aaron. They went right to the Lord with it. Sometimes our tendency is to fight back with those that are chiding and complaining and to get right back in their face and to reason with them in an unreasonable manner, to contend in a contentious manner, which we ought not to do. It's okay to reason. it's okay to contend, but it's never okay to be unreasonable and contentious. We're to speak always with grace. Always. Well, seasoned with salt. No, you mean pouring the salt on the wound. There's a difference between seasoning with salt, always with grace. Seasoned with salt. How much salt do you put on your food? I put so little on, I sprinkle it in my hand to see how many grains there are. Just do like that, because I don't want to overdo it. Seasoned with salt. So Moses and Aaron recognize the place to go is not back in the face of the complainers, but get on our face and go before God. And what happened then to verse 6? The glory of the Lord appeared unto them. God will show up. The Lord will show up. He's all too willing to give grace to the humble. Moses is meek. Aaron is meek. They're coming in meekness. Lord, I don't know what to do. This is a new generation complaining. What are we going to do? We don't want to repeat another 40 years in the wilderness. Verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, and thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Now, verse 8, when the Lord speaks, he says, take the rod. Now, if you remember a few chapters back when the people were complaining about who's really going to be the priest around here, he said, I want you to take every man a rod from every tribe, put the name of the tribe on it. So Aaron comes from the tribe of Levi, puts Levi on there. He says, and then put the name of the prince on there, and he puts Aaron on there. And he says, and set them before me in the tabernacle. And the rod that buds is the one I've chosen. And then Aaron's rod budded, and it brought forth blossoms, and it yielded the fruit of the almonds. And there was this beautiful rod. And now this rod, he said, now take that rod and put it in the most holy place before the mercy seat. And so there it was. It was inside under the mercy seat right there. Now he says, I want you to take that out. Take that resurrected, that sign of the resurrection out. And you take that out and gather the assembly together and show them forth this rod and show this new people the power that I've shown before and go to a rock and speak. And notice it says in verse 8, speak ye unto the rock before their eyes and it shall give forth its water. Is that what it says? It says his. His water. King James Bible, perfect. It shall give forth his water. Because that rock is a type of Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 that they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so that's a type of Christ bringing forth the water to provide for his people. If any man come to me and drink, out of his belly shall come forth rivers of living water. And so it's a type of Jesus Christ. And he tells them what to do. You just bring this rod and you speak to the rock and it will bring forth water. And Moses took the rod and came before the people, and the rock brought forth water abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And God worked another miracle for the people. Now, it was different than the last one. This time his glory didn't come down upon the rock. Maybe that's why Moses was a little concerned, because last time when he was working the miracle and they came to the rock, the glory of the Lord came down from heaven, and maybe that gave him more assurance. And maybe this time as Moses was approaching the rock with the congregation following him, and I don't know if they were still complaining to him or not, but as he's approaching the rock, he's looking at it and he doesn't see that glory cloud up there anymore. He just sees a rock, and he's beginning to wonder, is the Lord going to show up here or isn't he? And he's thinking, well, what's going to happen if the Lord doesn't show up here? And I think he's a little bit concerned in here. What happens is his spirit is being worked up here. I know this because the Lord gets very upset with him. There's an act of disobedience on Moses and Aaron part that, although God provided for his people in verse 12, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, said, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. And you read it and you wonder, what's that all about? I mean, the Lord brings a harsh penalty on Moses and Aaron for what he says is an act of disobedience, I can infer, because ye believed me not to sanctify me. Now, I've heard this taught a number of different ways. Some people say that the Lord brought this judgment because they destroyed a type. And there's no doubt that the rock is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their teaching goes like this, that they spake to the rock back in Rephidim, or they smote the rock in Rephidim. That's when he was told to hit the rock. And now this time, you're not supposed to hit the rock, you're just supposed to speak to it. And by doing this, you destroy the type, because Christ was only smitten once at Calvary, and now all you do is speak to him and pray to him, and that's good. That's good typology. But I'm not entirely sure that's what happened here with Moses as to why he was judged, at least not from the Bible. But that is good typology. I mean, for us to understand that the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, was smitten and struck of God for our sins once at Calvary, never to be smitten again. And that he died once unto sin, and now he lives forevermore, and one does not have to smite him again. In other words, you don't have to go through a perpetual sacrifice of repeating Calvary in a bloody mass or a bloodless mass or however they do it, whether you would do it with blood or without blood or however one would do it. That's not necessary. I understand that. But I think the thing that upset the Lord here was they did not sanctify the Lord. That was the problem that happened. Go to Numbers 27, and then we'll go to Psalm 106. Numbers 27. The Lord discusses it again with Moses, before he tells Moses that he's going to have to die. In this chapter, we are reading Numbers 20, Aaron will die. Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Numbers chapter 27, verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, get thee up into this Mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye, plural, rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that's in the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Again, he says the problem is not that you destroyed a type, you did not sanctify me, you did not set me apart. Go to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. And Psalm 106 is one of those historical psalms, and it recounts a lot of the history of Israel. And verse 14, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. verse 21, they forget God, their Savior. I mean, it goes through all these times that the verse 25, they murmured in their tents and hearkened not to the voice of the Lord. Verse 29, they provoked him to anger with their inventions and the plague broke in upon them. I mean, they kept, it's a history of the nation of Israel just having an evil heart of unbelief. And I'll tell you something, I've been a Christian for 16 years, and that's the number one sin in Christianity, is an evil heart of unbelief. I know they're saved. All right. You're here for Thursday night study. This is for Christians. And look, I know Christians are saved, but they have an evil heart of unbelief. And they won't sanctify the Lord. And so let me show you verse 32. So they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit. That's Moses. His Moses. So that he, Moses, spake unadvisedly with his lips. It's what Moses said that angered God, not what he did. Going back to Numbers chapter 20, look at verse 10. Numbers 20, verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he, I'm going to assume Moses, said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Now, the Lord says, Take the rod, approach the rock, speak to the rock. And I, the Lord, will feed my people with water. So if you're the one who's shepherding the people, and you realize you have to go to the chief shepherd and the great shepherd, at this point in time, you need to be focused on the Lord and not on the people. And what he did instead of speaking to the Lord, he spoke to the people. When just a little while ago, when we were praying down here, my prayer was, you need water tonight. You need spiritual water tonight. So I prayed to the Lord to water you. I didn't talk to you about it. And if for some reason I didn't think I was getting enough water to you, me screaming at you wouldn't get you any more water. What I need to do is go right back to and say, the people are thirsty, Lord, spiritually. I can't deliver on the goods here. And I have to get on my face before the Lord. And Moses turned the wrong way. He never addressed God. In other words, what he did was, he turned what should have been a prayer, a public prayer to the Lord, where he probably should have had his face to the people, or back to the people, and his face to the Lord, and praying a public prayer, Oh Lord, we're thirsty and we thank you for providing and speaking. He's hollering at the people instead of turning to the Lord for the situation of thirst that's going on in the congregation that he's shepherding over. And therefore, there's no mention of the Lord. Matter of fact, you count what he, I counted this verse out. When Moses begins speaking, it begins with the word hear. Because there's no quotation marks in the King James Bible, but it begins with the word, He said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Curiously, in English, that's 13 words. Moses, in his speech, was rebellious. 13 is like the number of rebellion. He was being rebellious. He's not mentioning the Lord. He's turning what ought to be a public prayer to God into a preaching and a hollering at the people. And the Lord said, you didn't sanctify me. You talked more about yourself. Must we fetch you water? You were talking about yourselves. You were talking about them. You were talking about everyone except me in your message there before the rock. sermon prep and delivery, I try and tell my folks all the time, what's the most important thing about your message when you pick your theme? Who's going to be the most important person in your message? The Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, it's not about us. Okay? I know in the Sorry Saint camps, it's all about you. You're wonderful, and you're precious, and you're marvelous, and God's so happy he saved you, and all kinds of psychology and all kinds of saccharine stuff that goes on there at those Sorry Saint churches. But that's not sanctifying the Lord. And I know at the Super Saint churches, it's all about standards and service and all about us and what we do. But that's not sanctifying the Lord. That's all about us. Whether it's how sorry and pitiful we are or how super and wonderful we are, that's all about us. And the Lord doesn't like that. We're not here to worship each other. We're here to worship the Lord. So, Brother Mike, I'm not sure you got the interpretation right. Well, then I want to see why that's what it said in the Psalms, and that's what it said in Numbers, and that's what it said in Deuteronomy. The Lord was upset that he wasn't sanctified and set apart. This house is the Lord's house, and it's about him. It's not about us. No matter how good of a street preacher you may be, and you're very good, by the way, and that's not what it's about. It's about the Lord. And that's when the Lord was very upset with the leadership. And he had high expectations of his leadership. And this is the water of Meribah. Meribah means strife or contention. And there ought not to be strife and contention in the house of the Lord. There ought to be worship and glory and thanksgiving and praise in the house of the Lord. So, I don't know. I pray for me. Pray for each other. Pray for our brethren that are in leadership positions. It's tempting to begin to fight back and forth. I'm right. I know what I'm doing. And you think I got to work all day to get these lessons together for you and preach for you? Yep, yep, yep. And you know how hard I work? And look it. That's not what we're here for. You're not here for me. I'm not here for you. We're here for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his house. He's building it. He's the precious gemstone that it's all about. And he needs to be sanctified and set apart at all times. Verses 14 through 21 now. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or walk through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. And so here they are at Kadesh. They're at the southernmost part. And they want to make an entryway into the promised land, and they want to turn a little bit east and go up past the Dead Sea through the land of Edom to work their way over the Jordan River. I mean, they can see it. They're on the home stretch. This is it. They're excited. They're going to reach the promised land. But the problem is they could take a very long journey around Edom, bringing them up through the center of the Ammonites, or they could come through Edom on the highway through the center of the country there, the king's highway that the king traveled on, very good highway, go right through the center and get quicker to the promised land. And after all, Edom is their brother. Edom is from Esau. Esau is the brother of Jacob who became Israel. They're both sons of Abraham and Isaac. Now, they split up a long time ago. Edom had decided, because of his great possessions, Esau decided to separate from Jacob and to go out there and to live in Selah Petri, and now he's become a nation. And he, you know, wants to, I don't know, keep his goods or whatever. And here comes his brother Israel, and his brother is asking, look, I don't even want to take your goods. I don't want to take your wells. I don't want to take anything. I just want to make a short cut right through your land. Let us pass, I pray thee. We will not pass through thy fields. We will not go through thy vineyards. We will not drink of thy water or the wells. We're not going to do anything. We're just going to march right on through to the land that God's promised for us. Verse 18, and Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said, we will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. We're not going to set up camp. We're not going to poach. We're not going to rest. We're just going to march. It won't take long. After all, it takes us 11 days to get all the way from Egypt unto the promised land. With you, it might take us a day. We're just going to pass right through. That's all we're going to do. Verse 20, and he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him. You're going to find out they're going to have to go another way into the promised land. What's this a picture of? Well, back like I showed you a long time ago, when Esau and Jacob were born. In fact, we should probably go back to Genesis and take a look at that passage where they're born. Go back to, I believe it's Genesis 27. Genesis 25. Verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, Rebekah, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. One nation, of course, being Israel, the other being Edom. I mean, God looking through the quarters of time. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, the body well inside of her. Two manner of people. And of course, when they are born later on, verse 25, the first came out red all over, like an hairy garment. They called his name Esau, the father of Edom. And after that came his brother out. His hand took hold on Esau's heel. His name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And the portrait given here is the difference between Jacob and Esau is the difference between the two manner of people, the people who have the new birth and the people who are still in their first birth. And the first birth is like Edom, or Esau means hairy and Edom means red. And a man of the field Jesus said is the world. It'd be like a worldly man. It'd be like any one of us before we were born again. What were our interests? The world. I wanted to make sure I made a good living for my family. I was interested in worldly things. My entertainment was worldly. The time I spent in leisure was worldly. My interests were worldly. But then one day, the Lord brought forth a new birth in me, and I became like Jacob or like Israel, a plain man dwelling in tents. The tent was where the tabernacle was, where they worshiped God. The plain scriptures, as it says in Proverbs chapter 8, and Jesus spake plainly to the common people. And Paul says, we speak plainly, Paul said, when we would preach. And a different type of interest, and like a Jacob. And now here we see years later, and when the nations are grown, and Israel wants to go through Edom, Edom says no. And what's the point? The point is for you and me, the people that we deal with, that are still the Edoms in our life, they're our half-brothers and half-sisters. members of our family, parents who are not saved, uncles and aunts who are not saved, children who are not saved, the Edoms, when we just want to go through, let's say, peaceably in the events that they hold in their life and the things they do. And to us, what's peace? Peace is the Prince of Peace. How do we go through their lives? On the King's Highway. What do you do on the King's Highway? We talk about our King. We talk about our Prince. We do those kinds of things. How do they respond? No thanks, rather not have you here. Now, if you're going to come talking about that stuff, we don't want you around here. Find another place to go. We don't want that at the birthday party. You're not coming to King's Highway with that book here. We don't want those tracks here. We don't want those things. I pray you, we're not looking for trouble. We're not going to camp out and we're not going to live in your house. We're going to march on through peaceably on the King's Highway. No, 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 thank you. And we're not wanted. And so this is the way it is. We're running out of time. We'll have to finish last week as we look at the death of the high priest and study the book of Hebrews and see the pictures that God's giving us. But this is where it is. Wherefore, what do? Israel turned away. Israel turned away. A couple things the Lord wanted to teach. In the very next book, go to Deuteronomy 23 before you finish. Go to Deuteronomy 23. The Lord would teach them this a little bit later, about a year later. This was a hard inconvenience on the people. This required them to take about another 9 or so months on that journey, because they also, as they went another way, they ran into Balaam the prophet. A lot of things happened as they went through the land of Midian. But it probably could have angered some of them. And the Lord told them in Deuteronomy chapter 23, this is what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to respond in the way they treated you. Verse 7, thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. You know, the natural response to someone that treats you like that, as you're just trying to live a peaceable and godly life, you're just trying to go on the King's Highway, you're just trying to present the Prince of Peace, and they constantly rebuff you, and they constantly turn you away, and they constantly show no interest in you, your natural response is to begin to abhor them. And God says, don't abhor them. Don't abhor them. I mean, how do we feel about some of the family members that have given us trouble? God says, don't abhor them. Remember, that's your brother. Not my spiritual brother. Yeah, but they're still your physical brother. And you were like that too at one time. In other words, don't fight back. God didn't tell the people, oh, Edom won't let you go through the land. I'm going to have you march through the land anyways, and you're going to take them on. The Lord held them back and made them go the longer, harder way rather than through the center of Edom. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verses 6 and 7, I want to focus on the 7th verse, but just over here for a minute, you'll see. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now there is utterly a fault among you. When there's a fault is a problem between brothers. A sin is a problem between a person and God. A fault is a problem between a person and another person. That's where he's defining it right there. Verse 6, brother versus brother. Verse 7, a fault. That's what faults are. They're not sins. I mean, they could be sins, but that's people to people. Here's what he says, though. Why do ye not rather take the wrong? God wants to teach us when the Edoms in our life wrong us, although they're not spiritual brothers, they're physical brothers, rather than snapping back and fighting back and getting even and taking vengeance, why do ye not rather take the wrong? So often the wrongs that they do against us are done in ignorance. Just like Paul said, in ignorance, I persecuted the church. Well, in ignorance, they're persecuting the church. So don't abhor an Edomite. He's thy brother. and don't go trampling on him and fighting through his land. Sometimes you got to turn back and pray and go the long way, and go the extra mile. Get the other cheek turned for a slap. Give him thy cloak and thy tunic. Because the goodness of God that led thee to repentance, maybe over time will lead them to repentance. Numbers chapter 20, and so, wherefore Israel turned away. It's an honor to cease from strife. You turn away from strife rather than go with your dukes up and fighting. By the way, remember all the dukes in Edom? Genesis 36. Duke this guy, and put up thy dukes. Edom's fight. That's not the way we are. Our weapons are not carnal. They're spiritual. We pray and turn, go another way. Next week we'll look at the last part and the beginning of this final year as the high priest dies. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God. And there's so many things in this chapter, and I'm just so inadequate to teach it. Lord, I just pray that you brought forth the water today and ministered to the hearts here. And fill the cups here. Fill them to overflowing. And then help us to go out and pour waters unto a dry and thirsty people. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.